Are you a rule follower or a rule breaker? What is it that makes you that way? Yeah, I know a lot of folks who they just want to rage against the machine. So they're like, if I've got a rule here, I don't want to follow it. Or they look at it and look at it as somebody having authority over them. They don't want to adhere to that rule. I hope and pray you're not like that, particularly when it comes to living in our society today. But yet there are people like that. Now, when we think about that in regard to our spiritual lives, and we think about that in regard to our Christian walk, the Lord gave us a set of rules. It's called the Ten Commandments, and we'll find those in Exodus chapter 20. Grab your Bible, come on back. We're going to discuss the Ten Commandments today. Hey folks, welcome back. We're glad you're joining us at Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I mentioned a moment ago, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. That's an Old Testament book right after Genesis. You had Genesis, Exodus. So turn to Exodus chapter 20. A lot of folks have heard these commandments and know them, whether you've been a part of a church in your life, or whether you've just heard general conversation around. Many people understand and know at least some of the Ten Commandments. I mean, even some of the most heathen people I've ever heard or talked to in my life can quote you, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. It's ironic, I've said before, that even lost people know and understand some things about God's Word. So as we're going to get into our text, I want you to pay careful attention to the Ten Commandments, or these these rules that the Lord gave Moses when he was up on the mountain. Look with me, if you would, Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earths and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now, all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sounds of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near, and the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you during this time. We just ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that through Christ you have promised us the Holy Spirit, that Holy Comforter, that Teacher, to help us, Father, along the way. Now, Lord, as we get into these particular passages, we see some commandments, the rules that you gave your folks. Father, we realize that where there's no rule, then things just go crazy. Lord, I just pray that you will help us today to have an active understanding of what it is that you want us to know through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as your messenger, that people may hear you today, that all those who are tuned into to this broadcast would hear from you rather than from mere man. Lord, we also pray that you'll give us courage to make adjustments where those adjustments are needed. So Lord, bless our time together is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at our text today and our story, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And when we think about that, you know, there are a lot of people, as I mentioned in the early going, I asked you a question. I said, you know, are you a rule follower or are you a rule breaker? Now, a lot of times if I ask that question in person, I'll get a myriad of answers, but often I'll get this answer. I said, well, it depends on what it is. And I get that. You know, I get what people are saying when it comes down to it. If it's something that's a matter of life or death, let's say somebody was swimming in a pond that said no swimming and they began to drown, obviously you would go and try to save them and not say, well, the sign says, you know, no swimming, so I'm not going to violate that rule. Obviously, there are some exceptions to those rules, but as a standard, you know, are you a rule follower or a rule breaker? You know, often I've met people along the way who their attitude is that they're going to go against every ounce of grain. They're going to rage against the machine, as it were. And you know, when it comes down to our spirituality, there are expectations that God has of us. There are commandments that God has given us. They're not suggestions. I used to see that little sign. It's been a long time since I've seen it, but basically it was a T-shirt or a bumper sticker that said, essentially, they're not called the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. So God has an expectation that we follow His rules. And I'm just going to say it that way. That's the best way to say it, that we follow His rules. What are His rules? He gives those to us in the Bible. Now, back in the days of the Old Testament, and His people Israel, Moses had ascended to the mountain, and the Lord had given him the Ten Commandments to be able to share, you know, with Israel when he got back down to camp. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but those of you who have had a spiritual background understand what took place down in the camp while Moses was up on the mountain. We'll get to that a little bit later. So Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and you know, God reminded him of something that was very, very important, something that he had done not only for him, but something that he had done for Israel. Now, over there in our text today, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, notice what he says in verse 1. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So he is reminding Israel what he has done for them. Now, if you rewind things a little bit and you go back, you'll realize that when Israel was in Egypt, they were slaves to the Egyptians. They had chores or tasks as slaves to the Egyptians. One of the big ones was brick making. And if you remember, Pharaoh wasn't real keen on letting the people go when Moses went down there. So there were the plagues, there were the miracles, all those things that were done, you know, for them to get released. And even after they were released, we know that Pharaoh and his army went back after them. That was when Israel had their back against the Red Sea, and God miraculously parted the Red Sea that Moses and Israel could go through on dry ground. So yeah, he's in the midst of giving them this new land, giving them this place where he wants them to be, where they can worship him. And as he called it in his word, the land that flowed with milk and honey. But he said this, he said that there's gonna be some rules. Without rules, folks, there's chaos. I know that many of us don't like rules. There are times that we will look at situations and circumstances, whether it's on our job or whatever it may be, maybe even in society. You sit back and say, well, I don't like the fact that the speed limit through here is 25 miles an hour. That's dumb. There's plenty of space. But yeah, you know how it is. We do it all the time. Every single one of us are guilty of those things. But folks, if there's no rule of thumb or no rule of law, there's just simple chaos. Unfortunately, our society today wants a lawless and ruleless society. And why do they want that? Because if there's no rules or no laws, then everybody's okay to do what everybody wants to do. Everybody is right. Nobody is wrong. There's not a standard by which right or wrong can be measured. Does that sound familiar? Look at all the things that are going on in our society today. Well, let's get rid of this, or let's change that law, or let's turn this around so that everybody's happy. Folks, when that happens, chaos ensues. So God is in the process of showing Israel, as he is going to make them that great nation he wants them to be, as they're going to supposedly be going into the land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, I said supposedly because you got to remember they delayed their own journey because of their disobedience when they got to Kadesh Barnea, which again is in the future of what we'll be studying. So God is up on, Moses up on Mount Sinai. He's meeting with God, and God is giving Moses a reminder. He says, "I am the one who delivered you from the Egyptians." You know, why do you think God reminded Moses of this before he gave him the Ten Commandments? Well, it's always a good reminder to go back and look at what God has done. God is doing everything that he can to deliver his people. He's not trying to do anything to hurt them. You know, I mean, how many times you can even see it in television where somebody's a little bit leery of somebody else and they're sitting there saying, you know my track record. Look, I've done everything I could possibly do to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. God is giving this reminder to Moses. He's saying, I am the one who led you out of Egypt. I am the one who has been taking care of you. I have done this so far. I am going to continue to do this. Now, in keeping with that, I'm going to present to you some commandments. And he starts giving him a list of the rules. He's saying, here are the rules that I want you and the people of Israel to follow. Now, what is the first commandment? And why do you think that is such a supreme commandment and it is of supreme importance? Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. God is telling you right there, no other gods before me. Now, superficially, we'll look at that statement and we'll say, oh, well, that's no problem. Yeah, I don't have any other gods. I don't worship little idols. I don't set up these little altars in my house. And I don't have these things that would pertain to things that we would see in the Bible. If you remember, you know, all the false worship and idols that were worshiped back in the days of the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. But I want you to consider something for just a moment. Yeah, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But he goes on and he says something else. Let's consider this. Verse four says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. Now, many people can understand when it comes down to not having any other gods before him and not having any idol worship, but we look at it from the position of some sort of a thing. Okay, and it is a thing, but what we do is we kind of categorize it over here. It's like, well, I don't have the little altars and the little tiki statues and all these different things. But notice what he went on to say. He said anything that's you know, in heaven, under heaven, you know, essentially anything. Let me ask you the question this way. What is it that you are putting before God in your life here in this day and age in the year 2022? What is it that's pushing God to the back burner in your life? Those are the things that you make gods. People would say, well, can I worship my job as an idol? The answer to that is yes, you can. Can you worship your family as an idol? The answer is yes, you can. Can you worship an object such as an automobile or money? Yes, you can. Anything that you are putting before God, you are making an idol. And God says, you know, I am the Lord your God. You know, what was that? That verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. None. Zero. Not your bank account. Not your house. Not your cars. Not your kids. Not your spouse. Anything. God says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before you. You know, why do you think God, you know, wanted his people, did not want his people to make any carved or graven images as we read in verses 4-6? Because what happens is people would start to put their confidence in those images. We see that throughout the Bible. How many times people worship false idols that literally had zero backing to them. Think about Baal. Think about the totems that they erected towards Baal that had zero power behind it. Think about the time that Elijah met on the on Mount Carmel to essentially do battle against the prophets of Baal. There were, it says, 400 prophets and the 450 prophets of the grove, 850 prophets of Baal against one prophet of God, Elijah. And remember the contest. He said, I'll tell you what, let's get a sacrifice. Let's make an altar. You call on Baal. And then I'll do the same and I'll call on God. And we'll see which one will come and consume the sacrifice. Well, we know how the story goes. You know, they did the crazy things. And why did Baal not answer? Because there's no such thing as Baal. He's not real. How many things in our lives are we worshiping? Are we allowing to take us away from God that are not real in our lives? Well, to end that particular story, you know, when the prophets of Baal were not successful in having Baal show up and take the offering, Elijah not only called on God Almighty. It says that he dug a ditch around the altar. He said they poured barrels of water on it. And then he called on God. God showed up, consumed not only the sacrifice, but also the altar itself. So when we think about those type things, yeah, God did not want his people to have any carved or graven images before him. He says, I am God. He says, I am a jealous God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Now, why is that significant? Not only then, but today. And what's significant today, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that those commandments still hold true to you and I. God does not want us to have any other gods before him, regardless of what they are. He says, make no graven images. But again, I'm asking you and challenging you today to consider, what are things that you might be putting before God that you are making a god? And then remember his commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeah, you know, what did God say, you know, would happen to those who worship those carved images or those graven images in verses 4-6? Well, let's take verses 4-6, okay? What is it that he said? Now, keeping in mind that he's saying for those who worship those images, you know, here's what I'm going to do. Okay, verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me. Now, did you get that part? That was what I was wanting you to pick up. It says, notice what it says. It says in the latter part of verse 5, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. He's given some promises along the way there, okay? He says what's going to happen is he says this is going to be something that could be, you know, even generational. How is idolatry passed from one generation to the next when you think about that? Well, consider it in this way. How is Christianity passed from generation to generation? You know, we raise up our children in the ways of the Lord. You know, we take them to church. We speak of the Lord in our homes. It's not just something that we say. It's something that we do. We show them these things, okay? That's how Christianity gets passed from generation to generation. So how do you think idolatry gets passed from one generation to the next? Well, the answer to that is very simple. The same way. You know, when idolatry is part of your life, your children will see that. They will want to practice that. When that idolatry leads to your actions being contrary to what God would have, your children see that, and then their children see that, and they want to be just like you. You know, some people say that that's a big curse. Your children want to be just like you. So what are you showing them? If you look even in our society today, you can see that Christianity is losing traction. You know, churches aren't like they used to be. Spirituality, Christianity is not looked at in the same manner that it was 20 or 30 years ago. Why is that? Because generations are slipping by. Yeah, you know, I've said many times that there are those who, of my generation, who, you know, had the drug problem. You know, if you've been around Central Baptist, you've heard me use that term before. You know, I was drugged to Sunday school. I was drugged to church. I was drugged to youth group. I was drugged to Awana. And what we did, my generation said this. My generation said, I'm not going to do that to my children. Yeah, I'm just not going to do it. I didn't like it. I'm not going to do that to them. And then what happens is they never, not only did they not don the doorstep of a church, their families never spoke of spiritual things within their home. Their children have grown up with zero spiritual background. And what's happened is it's not become a part of the fiber or fabric of who they are. And then those children, you know, our children have had children who've had children, and we're several generation, and each generation is just getting worse and worse when it comes down to admonition of spiritual things. Look at it. Just look around you. You don't have to take my word for it. Look around where you are, and I will guarantee you that wherever you're hearing this broadcast, the same is holding true right there. God does not want his people to make, you know, carved or graven images or put things before him. And he even said some things that are going to happen. He said, here's what's going to happen to you if you do that. And that idolatry can be passed from generation to generation. So let's understand this as well. So can Christianity. So can spirituality. That's why we need to be about the Father's business in the time that we have left here on this earth. You know, what did God say that he would show to those who love him and keep his commandments? He said that he would show them mercy. He would show them that tender, loving care of who he is. Now, I want to share a passage with you out of John chapter 14, verse 15, because I want you to understand that love and obedience are related. So John 14, 15 tells us this. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, I had the question I asked you. I said, how is love and obedience, how are they connected? Okay. If you love, the Lord says, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. So do you love him? Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that keeping his commandments and just checking off all the do boxes, that these are the things I need to do. That's not what spirituality is about. We do these things because we love. That's why, not because it's a chore. I mean, obviously it's a chore. There may be some things that you do for your spouse or your loved one in your life today that it's really not your favorite thing to do, but you do it because you love that person who has asked you to do that. So the Lord Jesus told us over in John 14, 15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Yeah, he also said that that we're to be about doing the will of the Father. So have a spiritual checkup in your life right now. And I'm going to ask you that question. Are you following his commandments? Are you doing the things that God has commanded us to do? Are we doing them because we love him, not because we're trying to see how many check marks we can get on the good side of the ledger? Yeah, it's ironic today that there's still people who believe that, well, God doesn't send a good person to hell. No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose that. by either rejecting him or accepting him. Which have you done? You know, we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we work because we love him. Because we love him, we will do his will. Because we love him, we will be obedient to follow his word. Yeah, and notice verse 7 tells us about honoring the name of the Lord. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? You know, how many times have people, and there's no way that I would even remotely say that, but it's almost like an everyday occurrence that you will hear somebody either on television or some marketplace or wherever you may be that use the term, and I'll just use the initials, GD. That makes my skin crawl so bad when somebody uses that term. Taking the Lord's name in vain, you know, this reveals something about a person. You know what it reveals? It reveals that they do not fear nor revere the Lord himself. I could go on and on and on about that, but I think that a majority of you that are watching feel the same way that I do. That's just, you know, one of those words. Not that other forms of profanity are okay or better, but that one really is just taking the Lord's name in vain in a horrible, horrible kind of way. Now, in verses 8 through 11, we also see something else. We see it talking about the Sabbath. Now, let me ask you this question. What day of the week is the Sabbath? And what did God say about the Sabbath? Okay. Now, for many today, we sit back and say, well, it's Sunday because, we that's the day we go to church. That's our holy day of the week. That's the day that all the churches meet are on Sunday. Well, folks, that's actually not correct. Back in history, the Sabbath is actually on Saturday. What we know as Saturday. Okay. Because when you think about it, it goes all the way back to creation, and you think about it, it says that God, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and we have a record of what he created on each day. And it says that the Lord created all these things in 6 days, okay? And on the seventh day, he rested, okay? So the seventh day would be at the end of the week. Now, based on the way our calendar is set up, even with that, the end of the week is Saturday. Okay. So, why is it Sunday? There could be a myriad of reasons, but he told us something about the Sabbath. He said to remember the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath, and do what? And keep it holy. Back in the days of the Old Testament, there were a lot of rules about what you were not to do on the Sabbath day. You literally only had so many steps that you could walk. The Lord told people, he said, if you know that the Sabbath is going to be the next day, you make preparation for meals or whatever else so that you can remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. To not only rest physically, but to be able to keep it holy, spend that time with him. You know, even though we don't observe our gatherings together on the actual Sabbath, we come together on Sunday. My question is, do you keep it holy? You know, that's where I got the term many years ago when I've said to folks that have attended, I said, this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Many of you probably could remember days gone by when you had blue laws in your state or wherever you may be from. Nothing was open on Sunday. If you didn't get it on Saturday, you just didn't get it. If you ran out of gas on Saturday, you weren't going to get it until Monday morning. If you ran out of food, you weren't going to get it until Monday. Because people honored that. They honored the Sabbath more so back in that day. Now, I'm not talking about the Saturday Sabbath, but I'm talking about the Sunday that we observe the time in which we come together. Now, when we consider the days of the week, and for the sake of time, just jot down Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as well as 1 Corinthians 16, 2, that start talking about the first day of the week. So just to let you know, the Sabbath, historically and truthfully, the Sabbath actually is on what we know as Saturday, as opposed to Sunday. Why was it that the early church began to worship on Sunday? I don't know. There could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe it was because they looked at it from a workday week standpoint. I go to work on Monday. So you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the seventh day would be Sunday is the way we look at it. See, we look at it from the Saturday, Sunday's our weekend perspective, and work day one of the week shows up as Monday. Actually, there are some calendars. Some of you all may have some day timers or calendars that actually have Monday as the first day of the week. And therefore, Sunday would be the last day of the week if you looked at it from that regard. But nonetheless, essentially, the way it is historically, the Sabbath is on a Saturday, as we know, what we know of as a Saturday. Okay. Let me just go on to get you to ponder something else. You know, one of the commandments also says to honor your father and mother. Now, as you honor your father and mother, how do you do that? How do you honor your father and mother? Well, a lot of the ways of doing that is being obedient to them, cooperating with them as they raise you. Because, see, parents have a tremendous responsibility to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if you're doing that, parents, and you're raising your children in that way, they are to honor you, to be obedient to you, to show grace to you. I've looked at that situation so much in our day and age today, because I see not only children disobeying and being disobedient to their parents, not honoring them, but also see parents not doing their job in raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is incredibly important, and there's a promise to claim that is attached to honoring parents down there in verse 12. Let's look at it. Verse 12 says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. See, God honors when children honor their parents. It said that your days may be long that you're living on the land. Okay. Now in verses 13 through 16, we begin to see a list of other sins. They kind of come at you really, really quick and command these commandments, verses 13 through 16, through 17, but real quick in 13, it says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Okay? When you think about it, think about those things. What is different about murder and adultery and stealing and lying and coveting that makes them sins against God and man? Okay. Yeah. Well, sometimes you see where it says, I have sinned against God. Well, sometimes you sin against God as well as man. These are things that you are doing to somebody else. Okay. When you consider that, it says, what is different about murder? It's not only a sin against God, it's a sin against the person you murdered. What about adultery? Same thing. Not only a sin against God, but a sin against the person that you either committed adultery with or those that were affected by that situation. Stealing, same thing. Lying, same thing. Coveting, same thing. So those are sins that are not only against God, but they are also against man. Okay? Let me ask you this. Is it a sin to take the life of an unborn child? Now, I know this is extremely controversial in our current age. When you consider abortion, is it a sin to take the life of an unborn child? It's a real simple question. The answer is either yes or no. And according to God's word, the answer to that question is yes. Emphatically yes. When you take the life of a beating heart, that is killing someone. It is a sin to take the life of an unborn child. I don't care how they package it today. God is not happy with that. I don't care if it's because somebody says that, it's one of those situations where I wanted to save myself embarrassment or whatever, health reasons, whatever. Folks, you've got to take those things to God. But to take the life of somebody else, especially a small child or including a small child, I'll just say it that way, is a sin. Okay. Yeah. Let me ask you this. Is it a sin to lust over sexual images, pornography, which is rampant today, not only in the world, but also, you know, within those who consider themselves Christian people and those that are that are church attenders. Yeah, pornography is a big deal. It's huge. It's rampant. Is it a sin to lust over sexual images? The answer to that question is yes. Those are things that lead to actual participation. And by the way, if you think about it, the Lord tells us in His Word, He says, if a man looks upon a woman to commit adultery, you know, in his heart, it's the same as if he's done it already. You know, consider that for just a moment. Yes, it's a sin. God looks at that as a sin. I mean, you know, consider that the next time or as you struggle with those things. Remember, we want to try to please God along the way. You know, why was it that you think in verses 18 through 21 of our text today that God allowed the people to see the lightning and hear the thunder on the mountain? Well, I can tell you right now, it's so that they would understand His power, that they understood that it wasn't simply, you know, Moses coming down to them and telling them, well, this is what the Lord told me. I can't, I laugh because I think of how many times people have come to me and said, well, God told me to tell you to do this. Okay. Well, yeah, I have a line of communication with God. If He wants me to do something, He can tell me and He will. Okay. So, you know, I think that this was to allow people to see the power of God. When they saw that lightning, when they heard that thunder, and they knew that there was something different and something special about that. In fact, they went on, remember what it was they went on to say? They said, well, Moses, look, you talk to us because we're afraid that if we talk to God, that He'll kill us, you know, because of His holiness. Okay. So, why is it good to have a healthy fear of God? Notice I said a healthy fear. Now, when we're talking about fear of the Lord, like the scripture tells us oftentimes, it'll give us a verse that'll say something like, well, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear doesn't necessarily mean to be scared where you're shaking in your boots of something that's going to happen. Fear is respect. Remember the question I asked you, why is it good to have a healthy fear of God? Because when you have that healthy fear of God, then you will respect Him. See, I think one of the biggest problems in our society today is people have forgotten the fear of God. They've looked at God as the great big grandpa that you crawl up in His lap and He puts His arms around you and He hugs you and He loves you, and He is. But they have forgotten that He is also the same God that will discipline you for doing wrong. He is the same God that will spank your tail and put you in line when you get out of His will and His way and His word. Remember, He gave these commandments for a reason. They're not suggestions. And He will correct you along the way if you are not following His word, His will, and His way. It is good to have a healthy fear of God, a respect, a reverence for Him. Okay. Let me ask you this today. Based on those commandments, what commandments do you struggle with? What are the ones that are tough for you that maybe even on a daily basis you struggle with? You know, today we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for God to give each of us a healthy fear of Him, that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, as the Word tells us, that we might be able to have victory over those struggles that we have when it comes to following those commandments that the Lord has given us. Okay, so we're going to pray that in just a moment. Right now, I want to give you what your Bible readings for this week will be, and like I say, it's a little bit different. You know, so you know, pay careful attention to this. This week's Bible readings will be Exodus chapter 32 through Exodus chapter 35. So Exodus chapter 32 through Exodus chapter 35 and Exodus chapter 40. Those are your five verses. Exodus chapter 32 through Exodus chapter 35 and Exodus chapter 40. Next week, we're going to discuss giving for the tabernacle from Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 through 35. So spend a little extra time in study as you go through your day and you go through your passages for that week. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful that you give us some rule. You give us some order. Lord, that things aren't just a big pile of chaos and that you do have expectations of your children to follow your commandments as well as your precepts throughout your word. Lord, today we ask that you would help us, each and every one of us, to have a healthy fear, a healthy reverence for who you are, that we truly might not sin against you and that we might not sin against mankind and that we might not sin even against ourselves. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Draw us close to you during this time. Help us, Lord, to increase our stature with you. Help us to walk closer to you each and every day as we gather around your word and as we truly desire to seek you and truly desire to do your will. Father, give us a great week. Lead us to somebody who needs to hear about you and give us the strength, first of all, the vision to see that, and second of all, the strength and courage to be able to follow through with sharing Jesus Christ with that hurting, suffering, or lost person. Lord, bless us as only you can as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday.